Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you all gathered in this Sunday morning. Good to see a good turnout as well. And you're all very welcome to join with us. And if you're a visitor with us this morning, you too are very welcome here to First Ralph Ryland. And if you're joining with us online on YouTube, good morning to you as well. Just some announcements to bring to your attention this morning. First of all, can I give a welcome on your behalf to the Reverend Alec Chambers. Good to have the Reverend Chambers back with us here again in First Ralph Ryland. No stranger to us during the vacancy, and we thank him for coming this morning. As you all know, the Reverend Moody is currently in Moldova, and we'll talk more about that in just a moment or two. Just a reminder to the children and young people that Children's Church and Sunday School will be after the singing of the children's praise. The Reverend Moody is on leave this incoming week, so if you require any pastoral support, just give me a shout. You'll get me on the mobile number, or you'll get me around at Sleepy Valley. Failing that, if you want to even mention your needs to an elder, we'll do what we can to get you sorted out as soon as possible. This Wednesday evening, midweek, Bible study and prayer meeting will be in the Morrison Room at 8 p.m. I remember too that Thursday fellowship will meet this Thursday morning at 10:30 with tea and coffee available from 10 a.m. Girls Brigade will not be meeting this Thursday evening due to the midterm break. However, BB will be meeting as normal on Friday evening. Next Sunday morning, the prayer meeting will be at 11 o'clock as usual in the Morrison Room, and that will be followed by morning worship here at 11:30. Looking ahead, just an invitation for you to consider. Next Sunday evening at 6:30 p.m., there's an invitation for us to join the second and third. Mr. Phil Dunn from the EMF will be speaking, and there's an invitation to all of us to join with them at that service. Youth Fellowship will meet next Sunday evening at 8 p.m. in the Morrison Room. And just a note here from the Treasurer, a thanks from the Treasurer to all organisations for submitting the reports in good time. The accounts are now with the accountant. All remaining reports should be passed on to Aisling Sloan for inclusion in the church report. And just also to say, if anybody has put their name down on the list for counting the FWO after Sunday morning services, please just double check the date that you're meant to be doing that duty, and that would be very, very useful indeed. On your behalf this morning, I'd like to welcome Joseph and his family all the way from Alabama. I don't sure if you can remember or not, but Joseph was here about 11 years ago, I believe, the ministry with the Reverend Thompson. So you're very welcome here this morning, Joseph, and we trust that you enjoy your morning worship here with us, and we'll see you after the service. So welcome. As you all know, the Reverend Moody and Jim Harbinson and others are currently in Moldova as we speak, and I'm pleased to report that they have sent through a very short video of their current activities out there, which won't last very long. So I'll leave that playing now. I'll get the boys in the AV to play that, and after that, the Reverend Chambers will take over the remaining part of the service. Thank you.
Well, David, thank you so much for your very kind words of welcome. It was unexpected that I found myself here today, but nevertheless, probably unexpected to you as well, but nevertheless, we just trust the Lord might bless us as we spend this time together. Nice to see the video. We'll be praying about that matter later in our service. The Psalm 107 begins with these words, "O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this." And that's what we're going to often say today in our service. So we're going to have our opening hymn, "Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God Almighty," and we stand as we sing. Let's just bow before the Lord in prayer, please. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee today that we have the great privilege not only of meeting together in this house, but we thank thee, Lord, that we have the great privilege of coming before thee We thank thee, Lord, that though we in ourselves are weak and sinful, yet, Lord, thou hast told us that there is a welcome for us before the throne of heavenly grace. Lord, we give thee thanks today, even for the words of Scripture that we have read together at the very outset. And Father, surely we wholeheartedly say amen to the words of the psalmist, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. We give thee thanks, Lord, for all of thy mercies and for all of thy blessings. And very especially, Lord, today, as we meet on this first day of the week, we give thee thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. The one, as the apostle has told us, loved us and gave himself for us. So, Lord, we pray that throughout this service, we may be those not just going through the mere outward motion of worship, but we do ask, O God, that from our hearts today, we might praise thee. So we pray for thy presence and for thy blessing to be our portion. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to read some verses with you today from the book of Acts, chapter 13. So we're going to turn to Acts chapter 13, and we're just going to read a few verses from that passage. If you have your Bible, please feel free to turn to it, or of course you can follow along on the screen with us. So Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. And we remind ourselves that what we read today is indeed the Word of God. Acts 13, verse 1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet, named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord. Now the hand of the Lord is against you, and you are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun. Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Entering there at verse 12, we know the Lord is pleased to bless the public reading of his word. Now, we have some boys and girls with us. If they like to come down to the front, I'll try and negotiate my way down there, and I'm told I have to switch on. Yep. That sounds better, I think. Okay, so there we go. Well, tell me this, boys and girls. Lovely to see you today. Are you on holiday? Are you on holiday from school? Are you? You don't seem very clear. You're not on holiday. You must go to the wrong school, I think. Who's all on holiday from school, midterm? Okay. You're not going to get any midterm? No? No? Okay. Yeah. Right, okay. Yes, you don't know why you're on holiday or not. I don't know about you now, but school seems a bit different. I know it's a long time ago since I was at school, but I don't seem to remember we got that many holidays really, except in the summertime. So it's great that you're on holiday, and I hope you have a very nice time. Now, boys and girls, there's a question. There's a question that maybe you've been asked, or certainly you will be asked. People might say to you, what would you like to be when you grow up? What would you like to be when you grow up? Anybody? Yes.
An army man.
You'd like to be an army man. Yes. Okay. Were you going to tell me something?
An artist.
What?
An artist.
Very good. So when we're little, we have lots of ideas about what we'd like to be when we grow up. Of course, we might change our minds a few times along the way. Maybe some of these boys and girls, when they think about it, they might say, do you know, when I grow up, I'd quite like to be a teacher. Any teachers in church today? Should have asked them. No teachers. Maybe they're all upstairs. I don't know. Oh, right. Oh, hello. I forgot about you. There you are. Are you on your midterm break too? Oh, you're retired. Okay. Yeah. Well, boys and girls, wait till you hear this. Would you believe that everybody in my house are teachers? My wife's a teacher. My two sons are teachers. And my daughter's a teacher. They're all what do you think about that? Imagine when they all got together in our house and they started to talk something about school. Imagine that. So they were all teachers, except for me. I was the odd person out. So if they were talking about teaching or school, I had to sit in the corner and let them carry on. But would you believe that for one day, I became a teacher in a primary school one day? Now, I know some clever person out there will probably say you were able to teach them all you knew in one day, but that wasn't quite the case. Yes, I know some of you are thinking of that. Okay. But here's what happened, boys and girls. Here's how I became a teacher in a primary school for one day. A little school nearby where I lived got a word that they had to teach the boys and girls about fishing. Now, not casting a rod in the lake out there or in the river, but about the fishing industry in Northern Ireland. So I think I have a picture for you, if it comes up. Is there anybody up there? There we go. Okay. So there's a picture of some of the fishing fleet in Kilkeel. So the school, when they got word about we have to teach the children about fishing and about fishing boats and about all that sort of thing, they said, but we don't know anything about it. But they knew I came from the Kilkeel area, so they said, you come and teach the children about fishing. So I went one day and I told boys and girls, just like yourself, told them all about boats and about nets and the sort of fish they caught and all that sort of thing. But you know, the wonderful thing was, when I did that, I was able to teach the boys and girls from the Bible. Because there's lots of references in the New Testament to fishing. And I have another picture for you, I think, if it comes up. So there we have some people. Now, not in Bible times, but maybe the boat's not unlike what it might have been. And there they are. They're casting a net. And this is in the Sea of Galilee. And so I was able to tell them that Peter tied a hook on the end of a line and he threw it into the Sea of Galilee and he caught a fish. And I was able to talk about them throwing out a net and catching fish. So I was able to do all that when I was telling them about fishing, because many of the disciples of the Lord Jesus, as you know, were fishermen. They were fishermen, but not all of them. There was a man who was a disciple. He was Matthew. He was a tax collector. He wasn't very popular and wouldn't be very popular, no doubt, today either. But you know, whatever they were, whatever the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ were, the Lord Jesus Christ said just two words to them. And those words will come up for us on the screen. Follow me. So he said to the fishermen, follow me. He said to Matthew, follow me. And boys and girls, whatever it turns out that you grow up to be, my granddaughter wants to be a paramedic. On the air ambulance. So I told her she'd have to work really very hard if she wanted to be that. So no matter what you grow up to be, I want you to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, because the most important thing in life is to follow him. If you're a teacher, or if you're a nurse, or if you're a doctor, or whatever you are, the most important thing is to come to the Lord Jesus and to receive him as Savior. Follow me, and that's what we want you to do. So we'll just have a wee word of prayer together, will we? Let's just bow together. Lord, we just thank you for all these boys and girls, and we thank you for the many young people even gathered in this house today. And we ask, Lord, that thou wilt bless them each one and bless their families. And we ask, oh God, that, Lord, each one of them and each one of us might realize that the most important thing in life is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray these things in his name. Amen. Amen. Now we're going to sing your song, God Loves You and I Love You. And then I think after that you go off somewhere, but you'll know more about that than me. So there we have the words, God loves you and I love you. We'll all stand as we sing. So nice to see all the boys and girls gathered in and all the young people too. We rejoice in that. Now we're going to just bow before the Lord in prayer as we bring some things before the Lord at this time. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thy word tells us that Thine ear is open unto our cry. And we thank Thee, Lord, that Thou dost encourage us to bring our petitions, the things that are upon our hearts. And so, Lord, today we want to bring some matters before Thee. And so, Father, we pray today for our King and for the members of the royal household. We do want to commit them, Lord, to Thee. And Father, as we think of the King, we think of many, many others known to us who are laid aside in sickness. And so, Lord, we want to lift them up to Thee. We pray, O God, in Thy great love and mercy, that they might know a healing touch, a touch of restoration. Father, we pray that those who are laid aside might know grace and strength. They might know Thy presence sustaining them in the trials that they presently are passing through. And remember, Lord, those who are bereaved. We just ask, Lord, that Thou wilt grant to those who are sad and sorrowing today, Lord, Thy comfort and Thy help. Father, we do pray today for the Reverend Richard Murray, elected this week as moderator-elect of our whole denomination. We ask, Lord, that Thou wilt draw near to him and bless him as he prepares himself for this role that he will undertake. We realize, Lord, that very often he may be in the media spotlight. He may be asked questions. And so we just pray, Lord, that Thou wilt give him great wisdom and guidance so that he might know what he ought to say. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy servant, the Reverend Moody, that Thou hast brought to this congregation. And we thank Thee for his ministry here already. And we ask, Lord, that as he ministers today, that Thou wilt bless him. Remember him and remember Jim and remember the volunteers, Lord, in Moldova today, and undertake for each one of them. Lord, how greatly blessed we are when we see circumstances and conditions in other parts of the world. We give Thee thanks, Lord, today for the offerings that have been presented. And we ask, Lord, that as these offerings are used, we pray, Lord, that they might be a blessing. And we pray that they might be the means of allowing Thy work to progress and advance. So, Lord, we commit all of these things to Thee today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, before we come to God's word, we're going to have another hymn. Again, it's on the theme of thankfulness. My heart is filled with thankfulness. Now, if you have your Bible with you, we'd certainly encourage you to open up at that passage of Scripture that we've read together earlier, Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. You may not have heard of Jessica Watson, unless there happens to be somebody maybe in your street that has that name. I hadn't heard of Jessica Watson either until very recently. An Australian, she left Sydney Harbour on the 18th of October 2009 in her yacht that was 33 and a half foot long. Sailing alone and without outside assistance, she returned 210 days later on the 15th of May 2010, having sailed all the way around the world. Now wait for it. 3 days after her return, she celebrated her 17th birthday. Now that's what I would call a journey. That's what I would call going on a journey, and I'm sure we all would. Now we read today from Acts chapter 13, and from this point on, especially in the book of Acts, the book of Acts is virtually all about people going on journeys. Paul's journey to Rome and the now famous, of course, shipwreck. Paul going to Jerusalem to meet with the elders of the church. And very especially, the undertaking of 3 missionary journeys. And those begin here in Acts chapter 13. And for a few moments, I want us to think about the very beginning of the first missionary journey. And we're going to do that by thinking about the people that are named in these verses. Let's think first of all about who was in the church. You see, that's where this passage begins. And that's where this missionary journey begins. It begins in a church. In a church in a place called Antioch. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you'll know that there were 2 places that had the same name, Antioch. But this is the one which in Bible times was in Syria. We read earlier in the book of Acts that there was a great persecution around the time of the martyrdom of Stephen. And we're told that people were scattered abroad. And some of those who were scattered abroad traveled to this place called Antioch. And in Acts chapter 11, and in verse 21, here's what we read about them. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So the Lord blessed the ministry of these people who had fled because of persecution, and many people were brought to faith in Christ, and there was a church established in that city called Antioch. And in Acts 13, that's the church that we're brought to. And a number of names are mentioned. I don't doubt in the meeting that's described here that the whole congregation was actually present, but a number of people are named who are described as prophets and teachers. So if you look at it, you'll see what we're told. We're given the name here called Simeon, called Niger. Wouldn't be very politically correct today, of course, for Niger means black. and probably refers to the color of his skin, which he may well have shared with the next man who's named Lucius, coming as he did from Cyrene in Africa. And then we come to one man, really the only one of the five names that are given here that we're told anything about at this particular time. Mananaim. Look at this, what this passage says. Mananaim. He's only really the one of the five that we're given any detail about. And if you look at it, what does it say? And it's in brackets in our Bible, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. This is the Herod, who's the king that's often mentioned in the New Testament. He's the one who put John the Baptist to death. He's the one who was involved in the trial of the Lord Jesus. And yet here's a man. And according to this passage, he grew up with this Herod, the Tetrarch of Galilee. He grew up with him. He knew him in youth. They grew up. He was his friend. Probably he was educated with him. But Herod grew up to go one way. And Mananaim grew up to go another. You see, my friend, today, all of us likewise have made a choice and continue to make a choice. And I wonder what our choice is. Is it to go in the way of this world, in the way of sin, or is it to go the way of Christ? When I was thinking about this, there was a line of a hymn. I knew it was a hymn. A line of a hymn came to mind, but it took me quite a few minutes to actually tie it down and find out where it was, because it wasn't the first line, obviously. But here's what it says. Many are choosing Christ today, turning from all their sins away. Heaven shall their blessed portion be. Where will you spend eternity? If you've never made that choice today, that choice choosing Christ, then I would urge you with all my heart to make that choice. And then we have the name of Barnabas. According to an earlier account in Acts, he was a rich and a generous man. And finally, almost like an afterthought, we have the name of the man who will very quickly become the first named, Saul. The ardent Jew who first persecuted believers until he was converted on the Damascus Road. You know, if anything illustrates that the gospel is for everybody, then these five names do. Paul afterwards wrote in the book of Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And here's the evidence of it. Whatever the color of a man's skin, whatever his status in life, whatever his social standing, whether he comes from a religious or a non-religious background, there's a welcome for that person to come to the Lord Jesus. And in fact, there is a necessity for him to come, because unless men come to him, the Bible says they cannot be saved. Do you notice the context here in which these names are given? We read in verse number 2 in this passage, we read in verse 2 that while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, So what is conveyed to us here, that they were gathered together before the Lord. They were in his presence. They were praising him. They were rejoicing in him. And most of all, they were earnestly seeking him in prayer. And what flowed from that? The gospel was spread abroad. People are brought to faith. And God moves in a wonderful way. Do we want to see God's Spirit moving? Because without that, nothing can be accomplished. Do we want to see God's work advanced? Because let's face it, there doesn't seem to be a great deal of progress these days. Do we want to see souls being brought to Christ for salvation? Because there seems sadly so very few today that are coming. Well, this passage is pointing us to where we need to go and what we need to do. To really get before the Lord and seek him with our whole heart. Who was in the church? Secondly, who was on the journey? Who was on the journey? The passage goes on to highlight three names. We've had two of them already, Barnabas and Saul. I could sum up what we're told about them. They were men who were called. It says in this verse, number 2, that while they were worshipping and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. Now we could speculate how that was done. Did they hear a voice from heaven? We don't know. Did one of these men who's named as prophets stand up and speak? We simply don't know. But they heard somehow the voice of God calling these men. And there's much in this passage that we will recognize from what even happens today. Men who obviously have a gift, have an evident calling from God, are set apart by the church for the Lord to go forth and give themselves wholly to the work of God. And oftentimes, even today, we see people who are separated unto the gospel, hands are laid upon them as they are sent forth in the Lord's name, as was done in this particular passage. But how essential that men who are set apart for the preaching of the gospel have a definite call from God. Of the Old Testament high priest, we read, no one takes this honor for himself, but only he that is called by God. The New Testament talks about the great need for men to hear the gospel. How shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And then it says this, however desperate the need is for men to hear, how shall they preach except they be sent? Wonder, could it be, even sitting in First Rathfrieland today, that there might be somebody and God is speaking to you about that matter? Well, if he is, I wonder, will you answer the call of God? You know, I was sitting in a meeting there one day, and there was a copy of the Presbyterian Herald sitting on the seat beside me, and the lady in the next pew said, could I have a little read at that? And she reached over and picked it up, and she looked at it. And then she set it down again, and she said, there's over 70. There's over 70. Wonder what she was referring to. She was referring to the number of Presbyterian churches that have no minister of their own. I picked it up and counted it for myself, and she was right. She was right. That's something we need to pray about. You know, the Lord Jesus gave us direct instructions about this. He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest field. I think sometimes we pray about all sorts of things, and there's many things that we need to pray about, and they are legitimate. But how often do we pray this thing that the Lord told us to pray about? That God will call men and send them forth. You know, these men were not only called, but they were accompanied. All of a sudden, another name pops up in the middle of this story. I wonder, did you notice it? In verse 5, when they had arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. We never heard of him before, till now. This, we believe, is John Mark, who subsequently wrote the gospel of that name. And we learn about him in other parts of the scripture. He was related to Barnabas. But all of a sudden, he appears. We're told that they sent forth Barnabas and Saul. And then all of a sudden we're told John Mark was there too. He accompanied them. And I love what the Bible says here. If you happen to be reading in the Authorized Version, it'll say he was their minister. And if you happen to have an ESV translation, it'll say he assisted them. But I love the way it's put in the reading that we have read today. John was with them as their helper. And I think that sums it all up. We have no idea exactly what he did. But whatever he did, it was to help them. It was to help them. I wonder, is that what we do as far as those who are called into God's work are concerned? Do we stand behind them? Do we encourage them? Do we support them? Are we helpers? And very closely allied to that, they were men who were commanded. There's something that happened at the very beginning as they were sent out, but we're not told about it until the very end of the first missionary journey. Acts chapter 14 and verse 26. It says they sailed back to Antioch where they had been committed. The Authorized Version uses the word commanded, but it's the same idea. Where they had been committed to the grace of God. So ere they started out, as it were, they were handed over in prayer to the grace of God. And friends, that's something that gospel preachers need. They need the grace of God. They need the grace of God to carry out their task. No man knows the responsibilities and the pressures that are on a servant of God except those who have been there. When faced with difficult circumstances that they have to minister into, they need grace. I wonder, do we often seek God on behalf of our servants that God will give them grace to help them and sustain them? Who was in the church? Who was on the journey? Let's come to the last names that are mentioned here. Who was impacted by the gospel? See, according to this passage, there were those who heard the gospel. Verse number 5 tells us that when they came to the island of Cyprus, to a place called Salamis, they preached the word of God in the Jewish synagogues, plural. not just one. And then if you carry on through the passage, they travelled through the whole island. And I think the implication is that as they travelled, they preached. They took every opportunity to preach. And it's good. It's good if men and women come under the sound of the gospel, even though it may be that we don't know what the result was, as was the case here. Maybe we know people who have recently heard the gospel, or maybe they've heard it for years, and it doesn't seem to have any impact upon them. Well, let's not give up on them. Let's keep praying that God will yet use his word in the salvation of souls. There was one man here who opposed the gospel. We call him Elymas, but the name he's first given is Bar Jesus. Bar meaning son, Jesus, we all know, meaning Savior. What a name. Bar Jesus. He proclaimed by his name that he was a son of Jesus, a son of the Savior. But if when you go to verse 9 and verse 10 in no uncertain terms, Paul said to him he was a child of the devil. That's what he was. It's only too possible that a person gets the name of being a Christian. But the reality is far from that. It's not what we seem to be. It's not what we proclaim ourselves to be. It's not what we pretend to be. It's what we are that really counts. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And just as the apostle saw past the facade of this man, God is not fooled either. We might fool other people, we'll never fool the Lord. This man, of course, tried to hinder and oppose the gospel. And listen, more and more, even in this country, we're going to find that there will be those who will oppose, who will try to stop the church doing that which lies at its very heart, namely winning souls. There will be efforts made more and more to try and hinder us in that great work. But there was one, if this man opposed, there was one who was brought to faith. Sergius Paulus, described as the proconsul, a high Roman official, the man who was responsible for the government in the island of Cyprus. You know the one thing that the Bible tells us about him, other than that he was a proconsul? He was intelligent. He was an educated, clever man. But most of all, he was wise as far as eternity is concerned. He sent for Paul. He wanted to hear. And oh, today, that men and women would take spiritual things seriously. That they would be open about spiritual things. That they'd be open to hear about it. They'd be open to inquire about it. They'd be open to talk to God's servants about it. Because it's far too vital a thing to get it wrong. Let me close with this one thought. Because this is a very interesting thing. In verse 9, it says, then Saul, who was also called Paul. Up to this point, there's no word of this name, Paul. He was Saul, Saul of Tarsus. The very mention of his name brought terror. He was a persecutor. But he never would be called that name again. From this point and forever after, he's called Paul. a name that we associate with gospel preaching, with missionary endeavor, with epistle writing. Saul is gone. Now he's Paul. Because of the work that God did in his heart. I wonder what about us today? Do we have a new name? I don't mean has our name actually changed? I wonder, are we who once were known as unbelievers, do we now have the name believer? We who once were the children of wrath, are we now the children of God? We who once were without Christ, are we now in Christ? Have we got a new name? Has God done a saving work in all of our hearts? May the Lord bless his word today. We're going to finish with a very, very familiar hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus. Lord, we thank thee for allowing us to be here today. And we ask, Lord, that thou wilt speak to our hearts through thy word. And bless us, we pray. And again, we pray, Lord, that thou wilt draw especially near to those of our friends and loved ones who so need thy presence and help today in the midst of their sickness. Draw graciously near to them and bless them, and bless those who are anxious for dear ones who are laid aside. And so we ask that thou wilt part us with thy blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.